Amen. Let us turn to God's Word, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, the last chapter of the narrative of Mark. And just break it into the chapter, the words of verse 9. The Savior has risen from the dead here and was appearing unto Mary and unto the disciples. Let's read into the end of the chapter of Mark chapter 16 and beginning at verse 9, please. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was arisen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after that the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I'd like you to turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Entitled our message, The New Year, but the same message. New Year, the same message. Let's just unite our hearts together. A word of prayer. It's good singing. Very solemn hymn. Trust the Lord will lay those words even on your heart tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the hymns of Zion, the great truths contained therein. And the question is asked, will the circle be unbroken in the by and by? Lord, as it is tonight, it would be. There are those, Lord, still outside of the fold, still outside of Christ. And we pray tonight that thou would lift the scales from off their eyes. Unstop deaf and ears. Lord, thou knowest the heart. Thou knowest, Lord, the thought of a soul tonight that has come to the time of preaching, and it's time for me to close off. Time for me to think about something else. Lord, we pray thou would bring every thought into captivity. We pray, Lord, that thou would move in our midst this evening by thy Spirit. O God, we recognize that we cannot cause an anxious thought. Thy Spirit must come and do the work. I pray for that infilling of thy Spirit. Lord, that thou would anoint us with fresh oil from above. That I would preach the preaching that thou hast bidden us. Hear this, our cry. Abide with us. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As a congregation, we've entered into a new year and a new opportunity. For others who have served the Lord faithfully, they have now finished their course and they've entered into the reward. And of course, that is nothing new, for it has been the same for every generation. We can surely recall that time where Joshua was to take over from Moses, the friend of God. And God met with Joshua. And God said to him, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." But with every new year and every season in the work of the Lord, there are those who may look upon it differently as others. Some may not think upon it primarily as a time by God to serve Him, a time given by Him, a time afforded to us that we might engage in the service of our God. And for these disciples that we've read about tonight, having heard of the risen Savior, they were challenged. They were challenged about their unbelief. They were challenged about the hardness of their heart. For they didn't believe the reports that came to them that their Savior was risen again from the dead. But the Lord Himself appeared to them. And He was to remind them of what they were to be about. And there is a sense in which we need to be reminded about why God has placed this church here and what its purpose is. It beholds the church of Jesus Christ to be faithful and to rededicate herself to the task that has been given to her. And that is surely to herald forth a Protestant Reformed evangelical faith. And disassociating ourselves from all who have repudiated the historic Christian faith and standing without compromise for Christ. Opposing any betrayal of the gospel or departure from the biblical faith. And in this new year, as far as the church is concerned, the question can rightly be asked, what should we be doing? I suggest to you that what we must be about is the great commission that the Lord Himself left with His disciples before He ascended back to His Father in heaven. The Church of Jesus Christ must seek to proclaim the message of the gospel, whether that message is popular or not. We dare not set aside the only message that can give life to the soul who is in darkness of their sin, the soul who is dead tonight in iniquity. It is the Word of God that can breathe life into the deadened soul, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That, my beloved friend, is what I want to seek to bring you before you this evening. It is the message of Christ. It is the need that you must be saved. It is to impress upon you the urgency of getting right with God. For I draw your attention at the first part, at least, we're going to be looking at other verses, but at the first part, I draw your attention to the words of the Savior in verse 15. And He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why must this church preach the gospel? We must answer that. We must preach the same message of the gospel because it is a command from heaven. Billy Graham, that one time great evangelist of the United States of America, said on one occasion that he believed the heathen do not need to be reached with the gospel. In other words, we're wasting our time sending out missionaries. However, that is not what I read in the words of this verse. For the Lord has said, and therefore it comes with divine authority. It comes as a command from the very portals of heaven tonight. It said in that verse, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You'll notice what it is that is to be brought to the world. Now, just before we look at this, you will be aware, of course, that we need to be careful when we come across the word world in the Scriptures. For as the Puritan John Owen pointed out, there are five distinct ways in which that word is used throughout the Bible. And you've got to recognize which one it is as you read those verses. There's a world, meaning of course the creation and the whole fabric of the heavens and the earth. That's one sense. There's the world carnally. In other words, the condition of men in general. That's another sense. There is the world that is cursed. The world that is under the deception of Satan. That's another one. But there are also those times that the word is used to speak of the people contained in the world, either in a restrictive manner or else distinctively. There's your fourth and your fifth one. And the command in this text is that we are to go out into all the world, all parts of the world, to reach all sorts of people because they're all of one blood and they're all born as sinners and need of God's salvation. What do the teeming millions of India or Nepal or the great developing lands of China or Africa need to hear? What are we commissioned to take to the heathen and to the ungodly which are around us in our land this evening? What do needy souls in Kilkeel need tonight? What do the people within the sound of my voice and under the sound of my word need this evening? It's not some fairy tale story. It's not something that we can bring out of the last newspaper. It's not some idea of man. It's not some philosophy of this world. The unsaved do not need some drama. They don't need some charismatic experience. They need what this verse tells us, the preaching of the gospel. God in His infinite wisdom has so ordered that the vehicle through which men and women and young people can be saved is preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That is what God commands us to do. And while it may not be popular, and while it may be something which people do not want to hear, yet the command of God still remains the same. There must be the going forth with the preaching of the gospel. You'll notice to whom the Lord wants us to preach the gospel. It says to every creature. The message is of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And what greater riches is there than to bring men and women to the cross where Jesus bled and died for sinners and for rebels? That's why God brought this church into being for such a time as this. That's why God has preserved this church. That's why the doors are open again tonight. It is so that the whosoever may will come into this house to hear words whereby they must be saved, even to the salvation of their soul. In the book of Romans, it was Paul who spoke of the preacher. And he was a preacher himself. And the message that he brings in chapter 10, verse 15 is, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. It's a message that Jesus Christ came into the world. What a message the gospel is. It's the tidings of good things. That Christ came, and He came because He loved sinful men so much that He willingly laid down His life on the cross so that they might be pardoned. There He suffered for no guilt of His own, but upon Him was laid the sins of all who will ever call Him and seek Him for salvation and shed His own blood to atone for those sins. And for those who will freely accept what the Lord has done for them, and take of God's wonderful salvation, they shall know what it is to be cleansed. They shall know what it is to be forgiven and pardoned and saved from eternal punishment. Good news tonight, as we sang it, Jesus saves. And He's still ready. And He's still able. And He's still powerful to save your soul in this very meeting. I wonder, will you come? Why is this church to preach the gospel? Because it's a command from heaven. Why is this church to preach the gospel? because of the cry from hell. Something else that compels the church to reach the lost with the everlasting evangel is the cry that comes from hell. There are words tonight which ascend from the caverns of the dam, from one who rises and sinks in those flames forever. We're dwelling in an age in which hell is not preached about. It's not believed by many. And we have to be honest. Churches have conveniently discarded the truth of it. It's not preached on. Old General Booth, he spoke about one of the dangers of the next century being a message that spoke of heaven without hell. It's not preached on. Yet conversely, the use of the word hell has never been as popular. People use the word hell to speak of a painful experience. It might be used by some to describe a difficult or a dangerous situation. There are occasions when the word hell is used for some kind of emphasis. It's not preached on. And people don't believe it, but they use it more often today. But how it must be also stated that at times it makes no sense whatsoever in many a sentence. We hear it spoken. It makes no sense why it's in there. I've deliberately not given you examples of that. I don't think the pulpit is the place to do it, by using the very word itself. But this I will say. The outgoing Labour leader, Ed Miliband, when interviewed in last year's general election, infamously used the word. He used the word hell to tell the audience that he was up for the battle, he was up for the fight. What did it mean by using it? It made no sense. Does this matter? It matters because for many, hell by its usage has just become a metaphor. It has just become a myth. But my friend, we've only got to go to those words of Luke 16 that I would want you to do so just now, and many other verses, to realize that this is a terrible place to which the ungodly and to which the Christ rejecter is going when they leave this scene of time. I want you to listen to the words from a rich man who went to hell, as we find him in Luke 16 in the words of verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What was his prayer? Knowing that he himself could not leave that place. He was there eternally. He's still there tonight. He desired that Lazarus, that sea of man, that man who was basking in the company of God's redeemed, would go to his father's house, for there he had five other brothers who, if no one warned them about hell, if no one told them of the message of the gospel, then they also would come to this place of torment. Here was a man who loved his family. Here was one who cared for his five brothers, that he was begging for one to go and witness unto them so that they wouldn't join him in that very same torment. And it was a prayer that was unanswered. For in hell there's no answers to prayer. But what that household had was the Word of God. They had the Word which God spoke through the prophets, and that was enough for the salvation of their souls. You see it in the words of verse 39. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, that's a description of their Old Testament, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, and the Old Testament Scriptures, they speak of Christ, and they warn of hell. The only Redeemer and Savior of a lost mankind is revealed to the hearts of men and women from the Old Testament Scriptures. Why must this church, why must this preacher preach the message of the Gospel? Because of the cry that comes from hell. There are myriads. And although it is too late for them, yet their desire is that loved ones would not come to that same place. If you read nothing else, you certainly can read of this man's desire. If they could, they would stand here this evening. They would implore you, sinner, to get right with God. They would plead with you not to listen to the deception of the devil any longer, and instead embrace the Gospel and be gloriously saved, and go out through those doors assured that when you close your eyes in death, as one day you will, it will be to that better land, which is fairer than day. You see, that's the essence of the cry from this man who languishes in a lost eternity tonight. What must it be for someone who all their lifetime, or at least a large part of their lifetime, sat in gospel meetings such as this, and they heard that they what they needed to do, and yet they refused Christ. They refused God's salvation. I have the answer for that. What's it going to be like? Let's hear what the Savior said. Matthew's Gospel, you'll find it, chapter 11, verse 18. Verse 20, I beg your pardon, Matthew 11. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. There were a people that were privileged. Places where the Lord had done many of His mighty works, and yet they didn't repent. Capernaum is mentioned next in verse 23. That's where the main city of the Lord's ministry was. The earthly ministry of the Savior was to be based at. And yet they hadn't repented. My friend, you're privileged this evening. Privileged in that you have the Word of God in your lap. Privilege that you're under the sound of the Gospel. You've been hearing what you, the sinner, must do. You know the message of the Gospel. But tell me, what's going to be your response to this privilege tonight? I trust that my skirts are clean from your blood, so that you have been and you're left without excuse. I plead with you to flee from the torments of hell, from the just wrath of God that is to come against your sin. And I plead that you would turn to Christ and the Gospel. Why must this church preach the Gospel? The same message, the same Gospel. Thirdly, because of the call for help. The message, the same message of the Gospel is to be preached as the Lord spoke to His disciples, because there's a call for help. When we go a little further into the New Testament, and when we consider the words of Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, let me read them to you. For there it simply says, And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul, in that night vision, he was to see this man standing, and he's calling out. He's pleading for him to cross over the sea, to come over and to help him. There were those who had wanted to hear the good tidings. There were those who wanted to hear the good news of the gospel and assured that it was the will of God to go in that very direction. Paul made it his business to immediately leave for that place. Unknown to him, he was to come across many opportunities to speak the gospel. He spoke the gospel at a ladies' prayer meeting. I don't know whether I find another ladies' meeting in the Scriptures at all, but I do find it there, but they're at prayer. And there's men at it. And Paul preaches at it. And it's the day that Lydia's heart is opened by the Lord, that she receives the message of the gospel, and she's gloriously saved. But also, through an earthquake, the Lord gave an opportunity. And lo and behold, Paul and Silas are in prison. But he was still in the will of God. He was still in the place where God wanted him to be. And there was an earthquake that rocked that prison house. But it rocked the heart of the prisoner himself, the Philippian jailer. And this man came running to the servants of the Lord. And he called for a light and he sprang in. And he was trembling and he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That man was to know the joy of God's salvation and his household along with him that evening. These were all calls for help. The preparation of the heart already had been performed by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, and these men and these women were ready to be saved, but they needed someone to show them the way. And wasn't that the same with Philip? And Philip was led by the Spirit of God to leave that mini revival in Samaria and to go down into the desert. But having gone there, he was to meet an Ethiopian, a eunuch, who already was reading the Scriptures, who already was found in the prophecy of Isaiah, but he could not fully understand what the passage was speaking of or who it was speaking of. And thus he asked Philip to come up into that chariot and to explain it to him. And we read in Acts 8 and verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He just preached Jesus from the Old Testament. Here was a man who needed to be taught. He needed to be told about the Savior, and by God's grace, he was a man who was to go home saved by the grace of God that day. There are those people whom the Lord is working with. Their hearts are troubled about these things, and we need to reach out to them with the message of the gospel. It is my prayer that there would be many ripe and ready for the harvest of the gospel. That even this evening there will be those who would cry out, preacher, what must I do to be saved? Unknown to us, there could be many calling out, come over and help us. And that little word spoken, and that time taken with that dear soul, it may be at the workbench, it may be on your lunch break. But it could be the means whereby the darkness and the scales is lifted from off their eyes, and the glorious light of the gospel shines in. And all those for whom we have spoken about had one thing in common. They all saw their need of Christ. What about you? Tell me, sinner, do you realize your need of Christ tonight as Savior in your life? God, the Holy Spirit, has already been working in your heart. And the burden of your sin is greater, and it's heavier to bear. And like Peter, as he was sinking in the water, he cried, Lord, save me. And so you too need to do the same. He was a saved man, of course, but we're lifting those words, those simple prayer that he offered, just three words. And you need to pray it too, Lord, save me. And to tell you something, God will answer your prayer. Why is this church to preach the same gospel? Fourthly, not often I have 4 points, but you're getting four tonight. There's the constraint from the heart. Why do we want to bring the same message of the gospel to the unsaved? Why do we want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of the constraint that comes from within our hearts. What is that constraint? 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What the Lord has done for the people of God is what He can also do for others. And we can say tonight, there's no people like God's people. Yes, we have our faults and we have our failings, but there's no people like God's people. And Paul had such a compassion. The love of Christ constrained him to go forth and to preach the message of saving grace. It was because of the love of Christ that he was prepared to suffer afflictions and beatings and mockings and shipwrecks. It was the love of Christ that compelled him to go on when things seemed hostile and against him. It was the love of Christ that gave him the burden to reach the lost for the Savior. You just listen to some words that we find in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 18. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. There's a little glimpse at the heart of the apostle. If the Savior loved us so much that He willingly laid down His life on that cross, if He loved us so much that He endured those nails in His hands and that crown of thorns, oh my friend, tonight look at Calvary. And you not only see the wrath of God against sin, but you also must see the love of God for sinners and for rebels such as you and I. The Lord loved sinful man that He was prepared to die for us. And that surely constrains us to reach others. We still know not that love. And to tell him of the Savior. The love of Christ constrains me. To tell you, sinner, that God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. The love of Christ constrains me to say Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that meant paying the punishment for sin on that old rugged cross of Calvary. But for you to be saved, you must appropriate that finished work of the cross to your own heart. You must embrace the Christ of God by faith as your Savior. Not enough that Christ died on the cross. You must come to that place where you realize Christ died for me on that cross. For I was and I am that sinner. I trust even in the closing minutes of this meeting that the love of Christ as is displayed at Calvary will be a means of melting your heart, so that you will call upon the Lord to save you from your sin. The Lord enabled these disciples to heed the message. For I go back just in closing to where we started. We read there that the Lord ascended and He sat down at the right hand of God. What did those disciples do? Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. They went forth and preached everywhere. What happened? What happened is what we desire in this church this year. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I wonder, will you be that sign following tonight's preaching? Will you come, sinner, now? That's why we preach the gospel. It's commanded from heaven. There's a call from hell. There's a cry for help. There's the constraint of the heart. And the Lord comes and He says to you, dear soul, son, give me thine heart. Let's bow in prayer. I wonder, will you come tonight? I wonder, will you obey the call of the gospel? I wonder, will you seek the Lord while He is to be found? Call on Him while He is near. You're not guaranteed 2016. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. See, there's the urgency about this matter. And that's why we plead with you. We're here afterwards to gladly speak to you. Gladly. Gladly open the Scriptures to you again. But sinner, you can get saved just where you're sitting. Have done with your sin. Turn to Christ. Receive the gospel by faith. And be saved. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the solemnity in our meeting. We bless Thee, Lord, for these considerations we have given ourselves to this night. And why Thou hast placed this church here and why we are to preach the same gospel this new year. O God, I pray in the closing seconds that Thou might speak on. Give that deciding grace, that soul that the Holy Spirit has been striving with. We pray that they would not procrastinate any longer, but off to another time. We pray, Lord, there would not be that indifference to the message of the gospel preached. Realize, Lord, we're dealing with eternal matters. That soul. That soul that will live as long as God lives. Oh God, open the eyes of the blinded. They may see their need. They may see and realize they need Christ. And tonight that they might come. Lord, work on with signs following. Hear our prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.